Well, I'm glad you're here with us today, and it's exciting because we've got great things happening. If you look over here, we've got a rosebud, and that is for little, let me see, I've got them right over here. It's for Wyatt James. I almost got it. For Wyatt James. Got dad and brother over here, and let's see, I have something. I have it here. No, I don't. Come here, Matt. Tell us about your boy.
Well, he's over here, Wyatt James Haskell. He was born, I forget his weight. He was like around 6.5 pounds.
6 pounds, 10 ounces.
6 pounds, 10 ounces. All I care is he's healthy. So quite a blessing to our family. We're really thankful for all the support everybody's given us. And, of course, we're just excited to have him here. So God is good.
What do you think? Okay, two thumbs up.
Thumbs up from Sam.
Okay, we're great. Thank you, Matt. Congratulations, and take that rosebud home to your wife. All right, we are happy for that. Hey, summer specials finale on Wednesday night. Please be here. We're having such a good time, It's a time of relaxation around the tables this week and just kind of a good closer to the summer. A tri-tip barbecue is going on, and we're going to have a fantastic time. So I hope you be here at 6 o'clock. We wind up right around 7:30 to 8, and people are just having a great time. Kids are enjoying the bounce houses, and so you don't want to miss it. We have other announcements in the bulletins. Just want to let you know that right now as we speak, there's a training session going on for our small group leaders up in the high school building. And if you missed it this week, it'll be going on next week as well. So if you are a small group host or leader, we'd love for you to be up there. If you have an interest in finding out what it's all about, we'd like for you to be up there. So please take advantage of that. Fill out those little registration cards if you have any prayer requests or any messages you want to send along. Those are going to be picked up in just a minute. Finally, we want to let you know it's exciting to be on the inside of benevolence. And what I mean by that is we've had the opportunity to give some significant help to some people across the last month to month and a half, and it is really a blessing. So there's an offering at the end as you go out. We have the offering in the boxes for the ongoing needs of the church. We have the offerings in the plates, and that all goes to benevolence. And again, if you know of needs, or if you have needs, if you know of needs in the congregation, and particularly this is very important because people are often hesitant to say, I have a need, but sometimes we find out kind of through backdoor ways and things like that. We don't want you people giving to a bank account. We want to use this money for God's glory and for helping people. So make sure that you're a part of this ministry of benevolence and helping to people who are in need. So that's at the end of the service. All right. John chapter 13. It is such a fantastic chapter in the Bible. This is one of those huge chapters that if I say John 13 and something doesn't pop, somewhere in your mind or in your heart, you've got to write this down, that when you hear John 13, even if you don't remember what it's about, you ought to say, that's a big deal chapter, because this is a big deal chapter. And it's exciting to see how Jesus responds just before his death, the last night of his pre-crucifixion life here on earth. And so we're going to read the first 6 verses and then move ahead with that. It was just before the Passover festival, John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is God's word. We've already talked about the fact that the disciples got there, and they weren't ready for communion. They didn't know they weren't ready, but there's so much that's in this passage that we're going to see today in just a few minutes that we have left. Things that if you don't understand it, you won't really get the full orb of what this communion is all about and what this whole thing that is happening here that John brings out. You just will miss it. But from this passage, and from the things that immediately precede it, we find so much more that brings significance, that Jesus knew there are five things that Jesus knew that come out of this passage. The first thing he knew is that the end was near, that his time was just about up. Now that statement itself, that the end is near, it can mean any number of things. It can mean, and he rode off into the sunset and they all lived happily ever after. Doesn't mean quite that yet. It can mean there was a terrible ending that wound up disastrous. Doesn't mean quite that either. But he knew that there was a major turning point coming, a crisis point. The second thing he knew, that he was going to die. He knew that at least in the moment, this was not going to end well, and it was going to be a very painful and a very difficult time over the next 18 hours. He knew that there was a man in the midst that was a betrayer. That a man he was looking at and talking to face to face had been playing a game all along. He may not have even realized he was playing a game, but he'd been playing a game. He'd never really made a commitment, and he was in it for himself, that the betrayer was there. He knew that God had put all things, including Judas, under his control. That's a significant thing because he could have stopped Judas. He had the authority to do it. And finally, he knew who he was, where he was going, and where he was going. He knew he had come from God. He knew that the God-man had pre-existence to his walk here on earth, that in many ways Jesus was exactly like us. He experienced everything that we experience, but in another sense, Jesus was unique in all of human history, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, that Jesus had prerogatives that you and I have never had and never could have, that he had rights that you and I have, that you and I simply don't have, that he had a right to be honored. He knew that he was struggling with disciples who, just moments before entering into the room, were arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them. Who was the best? I think I'm better than you. I think, no, you're not better than me. I'm better than you. Who talks like that? Well, unfortunately, we all do, just a little bit more subtly. And as they gather in that room and they shuffle around a little bit, they are feeling a little bit uncomfortable because they've noticed a change in the demeanor in Jesus over the past few months. They've noticed things seem to be much more serious, and they seem to have, there's a grim determination in Jesus to do things that in their minds don't make sense. And so they all go to the table and they all sit down. But John gives this one commentary that if we miss it, we'll miss the whole thing. John says, having loved his own who are in the world, looking at that group, looking at a broader group of people that were not in the room but were followers of Jesus Christ, and looking down through the annals of history, I think even at you and me, he had loved his own, and he loved them to the end. He's in his last 18 hours before he's nailed to a cross. and he loves them to the end. That's why this moment is so striking. Because the drama is palpable. The disciples are gathered around that low table, just kind of leaning on one arm and getting ready to eat with another. And Jesus gets up, and there's this strange moment in time. This moment when he gets up, and there's not exactly a realization of why he's doing it, but he stands up and he walks over toward the basin and he takes off this rabbi's coat. It was a very distinctive coat. It was a coat that set him apart. It was had special markings around the bottom of it that said he was a rabbi. Anybody could tell who was Jesus and who were the disciples because he had a special cloak. But this cloak of honor he takes off and he lays down. And their eyes get big as he starts to put on the towel. Because rabbis don't do this. Rabbis don't wash feet. That's just the rule. It's never done. Never. As a matter of fact, it's rarely done outside of that. Because disciples, I mean, there was kind of a code of ethics, if you will, for rabbis and protégés, for mentors and protégés, for masters and disciples, generally speaking. And there were certain rules the disciples had to do to provide for their master, but washing feet was not one of them. The disciples were never expected to wash Jesus' feet. As a matter of fact, this was something that was left for the lowest slave, the lowest of the lowest, either the newest, the new guy on board, or preferably to a Gentile. But it was not generally done. You stop and think about it for a minute. There was a moment in time when John the Baptist saw Jesus the Messiah, and he wanted to get an illustration. He wanted to think about something that could demonstrate how far above him the Messiah was, how great the Messiah was and how lowly he was in relationship to the Messiah. And he said, there's one coming, and I am not fit to, you remember, unloose his sandals. There was something about touching the feet that was just gross. It's not that there was something wrong with the feet, it just wasn't done. There was another case where there was a woman who was a sinful woman who wanted to show her great humility and her great humiliation at having been a sinful woman and wanted to demonstrate somehow or another her lowness in relationship to Jesus. And what did she do? She wept and bathed his feet with her tears and wiped her tears away with her hair. Somehow or another, that kneeling at the feet of Jesus and touching his feet, falling at the feet is like saying, I am as low as it gets. And for Jesus to stand up and to come over, you can just feel the heartbeats racing as Jesus is kneeling at the foot and the water is sloshing and it's getting him wet. This is messy. My wife grew up in a church that celebrated foot washing along with communion. And I went, and it was a very moving service, and it was very dignified and very somber and very solemn. That was not this foot washing. It was messy. It was sloshy. Their feet were dirty. They had been walking through the streets of Jerusalem. It is not a pretty sight. And for the disciples, you and I kind of think, what an honor it would be to have Jesus washing your feet. And it's not surprising that there's a reaction that goes, whoa, no, I don't think so. No, 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 because somehow or another, your very presence is demeaning to Jesus in your mind. I mean, if somebody's going to wash somebody's feet, I'm going to wash Jesus' feet. Because it always goes from the lesser to the greater, right? That's the way service always supposed to go. That's the rule. But we've been in Galatians and we've been talking about walking by the Spirit in terms of walking by instead of walking by the flesh. Jesus just takes this whole rule of lesser to greater and turns it on its head. And he's done this time and time again. The disciples come in and talking about who is the greatest. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And Jesus says, you know who's the greatest among you? Who's the greatest? The one who is servant of all. He turns it on its head. And they are aghast. Now, I am convinced that Jesus did not walk into that room and say, "Oh man, here's a great opportunity to play on some emotions. Here's a great opportunity to teach these clowns a lesson, and so I'm going to play the servant." Jesus did not play the servant. He was not doing this to make a point. Jesus loved them to the end. And we see all of these things at the top of the chapter that John specifically puts in there to say, this is who Jesus was. This was the circumstance. There is no reason why Jesus should have served these people. There is every reason why they should have been falling at the feet of Jesus, and yet he turns it on its head. Jesus did not do this in spite of all of his qualifications. I have all of these qualifications, and I don't need to do anything, but I'm going to do that in spite of it. Jesus did not do this in spite of who he was. He did it because of who he was. If you look at the Lord Jesus, the word that you see comes right out of Philippians. He became the very essence of a servant. That's who he was. Jesus got up and took care of that because he was Jesus. Because there was a need, and he takes the initiative and says, "You fellas aren't ready for communion. We're going to get you ready. We're going to wash your feet." Now, I want you to hold on to that, because we're going to talk about what that means very quickly in just a moment. He does the unexpected. He picks up servanthood. And Peter comes up with this question. And this is a question that is in all the minds of the disciples. Peter is only the one who says it. But they are all embarrassed. They are all humiliated by the fact that Jesus is touching and washing their feet. They're not honored. They're humiliated because it just seems so far out of appropriateness. He's washing their feet, and Peter says, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." Hold on to that phrase. You don't get it now, but you're going to. Something's going to change. Something's going to happen that will open up your eyes to what's going on here. What could that possibly be? Hang on to that. Peter says, "No. You will never wash my feet." And this in the original language is much stronger even than it looks here. It looks pretty strong, but it is, you have somebody swearing and taking an oath right here. And right below that, just a tiny bit below that, is Peter's statement. In the span of all eternity, you're not going to wash my feet. This is not rebellion. I think we miss it if we think that Peter is rebelling against the Lord. He's not rebelling against the Lord. He's just saying, "Lord, this isn't right. I can't let this happen. This goes against everything I believe. This goes against everything in terms of my relationship to you." It's actually almost a statement of servanthood, because Peter is saying, "This can't happen." And Jesus gives this haunting statement that says, "No, unless I wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. You have no part in me." Again, this curious thing of what Jesus is talking about. Why does he make this extreme statement, this stark rebuke that says, "No, this has to happen"? Peter comes back and makes a typically Peter statement. "Oh, dear Peter. Well, if that's the case, then wash me all over. Just take the whole basin and dump it over me and just give me a bath." And the word actually changes. It changes from wash, a word that talks about wash my hands, wash my feet, wash individual parts of the body, to give me a bath. Now, I wasn't in the room, and the Bible doesn't say it, so it's just my mind's eye of seeing a little smile creep across the face of Jesus, kind of shaking his head a little bit and saying, thinking, "Oh, Peter." Always Peter. It's always all or nothing. It's 100% or nothing. That's Peter. "Wash me all over." And Jesus says this: "You've already had your bath, Peter. You only need to wash your feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. Okay. So now let's get the picture of what's going on. Let's talk about the physical in the moment. Okay, the physical. They all knew the Passover feast was coming that night. In the afternoon, no air conditioning, no anything like that. It's kind of a lot of dust and dirt in the air. So they take a bath and they get ready and they put on their fresh clothes and they go and they have their dinner that night. They have already bathed. But they're over on the other side of town and they're walking across the dusty streets of Jerusalem in their flip-flops. And as they walk across the streets, they step in some mud, they get dirt on their feet, they are clean, but their feet are not. We're getting to some important points here that they don't need a bath because they've already been bathed. And Jesus says, you are clean. What is he saying? Guys, your sins are forgiven once and for all. If you know Jesus Christ today, how many of your sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus? If your answer said any more than zero, you're wrong. Your sins are forgiven. And we say, wow, isn't grace incredible? It is unbelievable. Here's the problem. As I walk through this world, I just step in a lot of crud. Do you? Do you mess up? Do you go a little wrong? Do you get mad and say some things you shouldn't say? Do you think thoughts about people that you shouldn't be thinking? Angry thoughts, lustful thoughts, jealous thoughts? Do you have attitudes of anger and bitterness that are just kind of haunting you? Our feet get dirty, don't they? We're saved, but our feet get dirty. They're messy. And Jesus says, you need to get a seat at the table. You need to come to the table, but you're not ready to come. And notice who takes the initiative. Who took the initiative that night? None of the disciples did. None of the disciples said, I'm sorry, my feet are dirty. I didn't have any place to wash. They didn't say that. None of them said it. They were just going to sit at the table and eat all night. They weren't fit to sit at the table. But Jesus takes the initiative, and Jesus says, let's clean you up, let's restore fellowship, let's get you ready to sit at the table. And it's not just the table of the communion. This goes so far beyond that. There was a church in Laodicea that was crazy church in Revelation. They thought they had everything that they needed. They were rich, they were well off, they had money, they had success, they thought they didn't need Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Jesus invites us to the table by washing our feet and making us fit to sit at the table with him. It's an incredible picture of not only the body of Christ that cleanses our sin, but the blood of Christ, the new covenant in the blood in which you have that constant ministration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. It's an amazing picture of what God does for us on this ongoing, continuing basis. But here's the kicker. There were 12 disciples, but only 11 followers. Because there was one there, and Jesus knew it, that was a betrayer. There was one there that had nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with himself. He had never made a heart commitment to Jesus Christ, a betrayer. He was doing this with malice, and he had already set the wheels in motion. You know what Jesus did when he comes to Judas? He washed his feet just like everybody else. An amazing moment. It's as though Jesus is one last moment in time saying, Judas, here's your chance. Here's your chance. Knowing that he wouldn't. Knowing that he's washing the feet of the fellow who's going to betray him with a kiss. and he still washes his feet. And here's the point that you've got to remember. Please remember this. If you're not clean to begin with, all of the foot washing in the world won't make any difference. Because Judas goes out of that room unchanged. He goes out of that room and it comes to the place where he betrays the Lord and he would rather die than repent. But the love of Jesus is so incredible that he is willing to wash the feet of the one who will betray him. Unbelievable. Incredible. There are so many tracks moving along this, tracks of understanding. Jesus says to Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will. What is he talking about? Jesus never tells us exactly what he had in mind, but here's my take on it. Because in a very short period of time, the people whose feet Jesus is washing, they're not betrayers, but they're deniers. They abandoned him in his time of greatest need. Now, there are reasons for this that God ordained, but they abandoned Jesus. Peter, at his one moment, he said, though everyone deny you, I will never deny you. These clowns may, but not me. And at his moment to shine, at his moment that we all dream about when we will stand against the storm and say, I'm for Jesus, Peter said, I'm out of here. The moment of greatest potential triumph became his moment of greatest defeat in all of his life. And a little while later, Jesus finds himself on a beach with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He says a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three denials, three questions. What was Jesus doing? He was washing Peter's feet. He was washing Peter's feet. You don't get it now, Peter, but you're going to. Why? Because your feet are going to get washed. You're going to be back in the service. You're going to be back. You're coming back, Peter. You're coming back. He cared for them to the end. And finally, he challenges them to the end. Because he says this, he says, I'm your Lord and Master. He says, you call me that, and you're right. There's no doubt about it. You're right. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I think he's saying a couple of things. I think number one, he's saying, this is how you should be a Lord and Master. Because some of you are going to have responsibilities that put you in positions of authority. This is how you do it. You serve. Because the greatest among you is the servant of all. But he says, if I can do it, you can do it. So what does it mean to be washing the feet of those whose feet need to be washed? Jesus set the example in humility. He took off that rabbi's robe, and when he took off that rabbi's robe, he said, that position, that title, that identification of rabbi, it's not that important. What's important is serving. He set the position in humility. My importance is not put in titles. My importance is on how I serve. He set the example and service. There are so many things that Jesus could have said, you know, guys, I'd love to wash your feet, but I've got my own issues. I'm going to die in a few hours, and I'd like a little time to myself, please. I can't take care of you right now. How many of us have said that? How many of us, I've got my own issues. I've got to take care of me. Jesus said, you're too important. He set the example in forgiveness. These fellows who are all going to abandon him, these fellows who are going to leave him high and dry, he pre-washes their feet. He says, you don't get it, but you're going to need this. You're going to need to know that I knew. You're going to need to know that I forgive. You're going to need to understand what it means to be the last thing reconciled and restored. And that's what Jesus does to us. We let him down sometimes. We let him down a lot. And Jesus just keeps coming back with the towel. And he washes our feet. And he cleans us up. And he sets us upright. And he says, move forward. And that's what we do to other people, because there are people that have let you down. There are people that have hurt you. There are people that have really done some rotten things. It's true. And Jesus says, but I washed your feet. But I took care of you. But I restored you. That's what Jesus says. And then he says this, you'll be blessed if you do this. We talked about it, the sower and the seed, last week. Patrick did a great job with it. You sow a little bit of grace, you're going to get grace in return. You sow a little bit of grace and you're going to get a whole bunch of grace, because that's the way the sower works. You plant one apple and you get a whole tree full of apples. And it will come in due time. So there's the question. Jesus said, I've washed your feet. Maybe you ought to wash other people's feet. And we say, well, I understand that, but I'm a little bit better than you are, Jesus. I don't have to live by the same rules that you live by. Doesn't sound too good when we put it like that, does it? No. Time for us to remember John 13, to mark that chapter down in our brains, because we need to go back there a lot and look at it. And that's why we honor Jesus, isn't it? That's why we come back and we do this time and 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 time again. Because if we don't, we'll forget and forget and forget and forget and forget time and time again. We just need to be reminded. Lord, thank you for the reality of what you do in us and for us. Thank you, Lord, for the reality that you wash our feet. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be changed as we emulate you in service, as we emulate you in humility, as we emulate you in forgiveness, as we emulate you in restoring people in their relationship to us and their relationship to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.